Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. You are the great and the mighty God, the awesome God who is over and above all. You are in control of all things. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins. Thank you that we are to remember him, not our sins. Keep that fresh in our hearts. Lord, many times we focus on our sins. We keep the past before us. We rehash the past. But you told us when we celebrate this communion to remember you. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will keep that work in our hearts of remembering you, because you are the solution for our sins. And Lord, I pray for the preaching of your word, that you will preach through me by the Holy Spirit, even to reach down into the hearts of those you have guided here for the glory of your Son. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. The early church, as we started to say last week, was in every way an example of how God designs or plans his church to be. It was a church in which the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was real to each believer. It was the church in which the person of the Holy Spirit was given complete freedom to do the work he has been sent to do. The central idea of the message we started last week was that the church in which Jesus himself is real to believers is a church in which the Holy Spirit reigns. It's in control to express the very life of Jesus Christ. And we looked at three distinguishing marks of the church in which the Holy Spirit truly has full control in the hearts of every believer, and in which Jesus is real to every believer. The first of such marks is this, that church is marked by what? Constant holy fear or respect of a holy God. The Bible tells us everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The second mark is that a church in which the person of the Lord Jesus is real to every believer and in which the Holy Spirit is fully in charge is marked by God's miraculous works through his Spirit-filled servants. The Bible tells us, and many wonders and miraculous signs were taking place through the apostles. Then the third mark is that that church is marked by a sense of belonging together, a true spirit of generosity and sharing. Verse 44 to 46. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and were sharing them with all, as any might have need. Well, today we are about to complete the second part of our message, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 43 to 47, as we conclude this glorious chapter of Acts. Will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? The Bible tells us in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I've given you three marks of the church in which the Holy Spirit is fully in charge, in which Jesus is real to every believer. Now let's look at the next four marks of the church in which the Spirit is truly in charge. Well, that church is characterized by daily praise of God himself. Notice verse 46 and the beginning of 47. It says, every day they continued to meet together. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The early church knew that God is to be praised everywhere. And they made sure that God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ received the praise that is due his name in the church in Jerusalem. And so we read that day by day, continuing with one mind in a temple, they praise God. So the early church didn't worship God only on Sundays. For them, every day was a day of worship. Each day was a day of pouring out their hearts in praise to God. The early church was a church of praise. It was a church of worship. God was truly real to them. God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was so real to them and was there all in all, and so he was always before them. God was so personal to them, and therefore they could praise him. They could see his works in their lives and praise him. They did not think of God only on Sundays for 1 hour. They were not content with a Sunday 1 hour fix. Every day they sought God with one mind, worshiping and praising him for the wonder of who he is. That's what I want you to see. Praising God has to do with who God is. They saw their desperate need of God. They needed him not just one day a week, 7 days a week. They saw their need of God for 365 days in a year. And so we are told day by day, every day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they were praising God. They were united in committing themselves, listen, to praising God. Their common purpose was to praise God, not to promote themselves. It's one thing to praise God, but sometimes we find ourselves promoting ourselves. But this was not what was happening in the early church. They were praising the living and the true God, the God that is awesome and mighty and majestic in his wonders. He was the one they focused on and praised. So this is what God expects of a church in which the Spirit is fully in charge. And what is that? Daily praise of God himself. The purpose for which you and I are created is what? To praise God. Turn to Psalm 92. The Bible says in Psalm 92 verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds. O Lord, I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. So the praise of God is the purpose of man. Psalm 147 verse 1 also has something to say about praise. It says, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. It is so fitting to praise him. But the question is, are we praising him? Well, every day God gives you as a believer in Jesus Christ is what? It's a day of praise. It is a day to pour your heart in worship of God. It is a day to put a smile on the face of God by purposefully giving your attention to adoring him, to magnifying him, to exalting him, to extolling him, and to honoring his name and glorifying his name. That is the reason why he gave you today. This is what he has created you for. Actually, Psalm 33 also gives us a reason why we need to praise God. It says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. Listen again. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp and make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. And on it goes. So the reason God has created you and I is for what? To praise him. And this early church shows us that they are doing exactly God's purpose for their life. God created them for praise. And here we see them, the Bible tells us, day by day, every day, they continue praising God. God has redeemed us for the praise of his glory, says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. And this is what you have been prepared for all eternity, a life of praising God himself. When we go to the book of Revelation, what do we see there? People praising God. That is what God is preparing you for. And if you can't praise God now, what do you think you'll be doing in heaven? But may I say to you that if you and I will not praise God now, the very stones, the very chairs you are sitting on will praise him. The Lord Jesus said that to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 19. Remember when he came to Jerusalem and the people were shouting and praising him. The Pharisees said, stop the people from shouting. And he says this, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began, listen, joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus speaks, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, the word for praise is aneo. It's used only of the praise of God himself. This word is specifically used only of God himself. No other person deserves to have this word attached to his name. The word praise is fitting only for God. And one of the ways to learn what it really means to praise God is to meditate on the Psalms. That's why I try to read some of the Psalms to help us see the reason why we are to praise God. Meditating on the Psalms helps us understand who God is, what he's done, what he's going to do, and out of that flows praise to him. Actually, my Hebrew prof said there are two kinds of praise. One is called descriptive praise, and the other declarative praise. Descriptive praise rejoices greatly in the person of God himself, his character, his attributes, the glory of his name. When you are just describing the character of God, like we saw this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people were praising God and saying, you are the great and the awesome and mighty God. You are a forgiving God, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. That is really praise directed to the character of the person of God. Most of us don't praise God like that. When we are asked to praise God, we go off tangent because we don't know our God and his character. Because if you know him and his character, you'll be able to praise him. Now, the second praise is declarative praise. That lays emphasis on what God has done for his people. For example, Psalm 121. That psalm describes God's care for you and for me. How he doesn't sleep, watches over you and me. And so when you are praising God that way, you are giving what we call a declarative praise of God. That is, you are telling him what he's done for you, how he's constantly thinking about you, planning for your future, preparing a home for you. That's declarative praise of God, of what he's done for you and will do for you. So God alone, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves to be praised both now and for all eternity. He deserves all of your praise. He deserves more of your praise. Not just on Sundays, but every day that he's giving you to live. But the question is, how much do we praise God? How often do we take time in the presence of God and say to God, Father, I'm just here to praise you? How many times do you tell God, God, I'm just here today, you and me, and my purpose in coming into your presence is to honor you, is to exalt you, is to lift up your name, is to praise you. Few are the people who truly praise God like that. Even on Sundays, people rush through their praise, or people are taking notes of something that they think have to be fixed. Recently, I went through a dark time, and do you know what lifted my spirit out of the depression or darkness? It was praise. I told God, I'm just here to praise you. And he gave me a release in my heart. And tonight, I woke up at 3, and I said, what's happening? I mean, with the daylight saving time, I've lost 1 hour already. And then I slept and woke up at 3 o'clock, and I said, well, I could stay in bed and complain and be justified. So what I did was, I said, I'm going to sing praise to you. So on my bed, I was singing praise to God. And I never slept again. But he's giving me the strength to continue. Because that's what praise does. When you praise God, he's going to invade your heart and give you the strength that you don't have. There's an old story or legend of two angels. These two angels are God's messengers. The first angel is called the angel of petition. He has a basket in his hand to collect the petitions, the requests of God's people. The second angel is called the angel of praise. He also has a basket in his hands, but his purpose is to collect the praises of God's people. Well, the story says that as the angels go their rounds, the basket of the first angel quickly fills up. People keep asking, give me this. Please do this for me. Will you please help me get a bigger house, a better job? Will you give me a husband? And so on and so on. So the list of requests are long. Meanwhile, as the basket of the first angel is overflowing, the basket of the angel of praise gets only a few drops or number of praises. Why? Only a few of God's people actually take time to praise him for who he really is. But that was not the case in the early church. Day by day, they were in the temple praising God. So praise, as I said before, is about who God really is. It's telling God, my God, you are so great. You are so good. You are so generous. God, my Father, you are so gracious. You are gentle. Oh God, I praise you because you are my Savior. You are my strength. You are my salvation. You are my sanctification. You are my shield. You are my Lord and my life. You are everything to me. You are my Redeemer and you are my righteousness. You are patient. You are my peace. You are my all in all. Without you, I'll be lost for all eternity. Without you, life on this earth will have no meaning. It will be meaningless and hopeless. Oh, my Lord and my God, I appreciate you for all that you are. You are the true and living God. I acknowledge you today that you are the only God. There is no one besides you. See, this is praising God himself. And true praise, let me tell you, exalts God, not the speaker. True praise elevates God. It lifts up God high above all others. That's what praise is about. Putting God above all others and putting man low. This is the kind of praise that brings a big smile on God's face. Do you want to bring a smile on the face of God? Then praise Him. This is the praise that brings joy to the heart of God. It gives Him such delight to boast of His child, even to His enemies. Have you seen? There is my daughter. There is my son who understands what it means to praise me and practices praising me. This son of mine longs and loves to praise me. There is no one like him on the earth. There is no one like her on the earth. How I wish this could be said of each one of us here. The Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits what? The praises of his people. It is our privilege to praise God. It is also a pleasure to praise his name. So are you making the most of the privilege of praising God? Is your praise of God only limited to 1 hour Sunday morning service? Is praising God, listen, a pleasure of your heart? See, that's what we see in the early church. Praising God was a pleasure of their heart. And that is why day by day, they were in the temple praising God. Now, because the Holy Spirit was in full control of the lives of the believers in the early church, their deep desire is to do what? Is to exalt, praise, honor, and magnify God. In a church where people are seeking glory for themselves and seeking to be important, you hear very little praise of God. People are busy fighting for their own importance. This is happening today. Everybody wants to be something. Everybody wants to be noticed. People want to glorify themselves instead of God. People are seeking to be important instead of letting God be important and all in all. True praise will always magnify God in the assembly of his people. Now, what is the result of seeking honor for ourselves instead of honoring God himself? We lose blessings. But the most important is that the Holy Spirit is quenched. He's grieved. He's no longer in charge. He no longer rules freely in his church. Therefore, there is no true joy in that church in which people are seeking honor and glory for themselves. Why? You can't have joy in the church without the Holy Spirit having complete control in our hearts in order to express his life in believers. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if he's in charge, he will bring that true joy of praising God. Psalm 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely." The early church did exactly that. They knew it was lovely and pleasant to praise God. Therefore, daily they praise him. But what about us? Well, the fifth mark of the church in which the Holy Spirit is fully in charge and in which Jesus himself is real to believers is this. That church, listen, is marked by constant joy and sincerity of heart among believers. Verse 46, it says, "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? Glad and sincere hearts." They were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. And this was not a one-time event. It was a continuous experience. There was true joy in the early church. And this is no surprise at all. Why? The Holy Spirit, whose work it is to express joy in believers, was fully in control of their hearts. And the main reason believers are not joyful today is because the Holy Spirit is not in complete control of our lives. He's not ruling 100% in our hearts. Show me a believer who is walking in the Spirit and full of the Spirit, and I will show you a believer who is truly joyful. The early church was a joyful church. This is a challenge to me personally. They had difficulties, but still they were joyful. There was much gladness among these believers, even though life was tough for them, because they set Christ before them. Jesus was real to them. They believed in the hope that He is all in all for them. He's the everything. Their future is secured with Jesus. He's not going to disappoint them. Therefore, there was joy every day in their lives. The word for gladness actually means full of exultation. It means extreme joy. These believers were bubbling with true joy. Their lives were full of joy. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Well, some people derive their joy from their achievements, from their accomplishments, and acknowledgement by others. When they are the center of things, then they feel joyful. But this is not true joy. If your joy is based on your accomplishment or the acknowledgement by others, then you are in for trouble. You'll be greatly disappointed and discouraged big time. Because the people who praise you today are the same people who put you down. Jesus experienced that. So don't be surprised when it happens in your life. The key here is that joy, true joy, depends on Jesus. If He's not in your life, if He's not real to you, there is no joy. And the other joys are temporary. They come and go like that. You'll be sad.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. People's happiness depends on happiness, right? But our joy depends on Jesus. Sometimes for me, myself, I'm just using this example. If I'm told that my preaching is good today, I don't get so excited that I'm running around joyful. Because I know next Sunday, it might not be the same. Or next 2 months, they will say, oh, his preaching wasn't good. If I base my joy on what people tell me about my preaching, I'll be the most miserable man on earth. So don't put your hopes on the praises of people. My joy is not based on that. It has to be based on Jesus. It's very sad to see some believers who have long faces. They are always sad. There's no joy on their faces. That's not the new nature. We are called to be joyful. We are joyful people of God, reflecting Jesus, who himself is a man of joy. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows, but we see him rejoicing in the Holy Spirit on many occasions in the New Testament. So one of the key reasons for the joy experience among the believers of the early church was in one word here. It says sincerity of heart. They each had sincere hearts. There was no superficial, shallow, and selfish way of living among them. We are shallow and superficial. But these people, both their actions and thoughts, were controlled by one motive. That is the desire to praise God and God alone. To praise Him and to please Him was their joy and desire in life. Actually, that word sincere also means simplicity. And this is the only time it occurs in the New Testament. The only time the Greek word used for sincere, translated here, this is the only time it is used. So it's very unique. And may I say to us, wherever you find believers whose hearts are sincere before God, they are marked by simplicity of heart, which delights the heart of God. the sincerity, the simplicity of heart was unique. If there was something wrong between them, they didn't smile to pretend everything was okay. They honestly talk about things. They were also humble to accept their faults. No smiles to mask something deep in their heart. That's sincerity. You open your heart, it's clean. This is a mighty lesson God wants us to know. We are called to be sincere people. Nothing should be hiding in our hearts or in the back of our minds against our brother, against our sister. And if there's something wrong, tell your sister, tell your brother, honestly. They were sincere about following God, and that is reflected in the way they relate to one another. So these people have sincere hearts before God. And in such a company of believers, there's joy, there's gladness and rejoicing. This is how it was in the early church. They were sincere, not superficial. They lived simple lives, not shallow lives. They were sacrificial because of what? The spirit of love ruled in their hearts. They were therefore not selfish. There were no stones of selfishness in their hearts. No wonder there was so much joy and gladness in the church. And one of the things I want to tell us, please listen to me, is that we cannot study the book of Acts and remain cold, lukewarm, joyless. We must be changed. We cannot study this book and remain shallow, superficial, and self-centered. There must be a change in our lives. And one of those changes is becoming joyful people of God, people of praise and honor to God. Well, the sixth mark of the church in which Jesus is real to every believer and in which the Spirit is ruling is this. That church is marked by the blessing of enjoying favor with all the people. Look at verse 47. It says, and enjoying the favor of all the people. Or the other translation says, and having favor with all the people. The believers in Jerusalem were enjoying favor of all the people. In Proverbs, the Holy Spirit said this words in chapter 16, verse 7. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So this is a promise for you. When your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with you. And in Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses, the man of God, prayed. He said, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The early church was living fully for God. It gave the Holy Spirit complete freedom to rule in their hearts. They were so focused on who? Jesus. Their eyes were fixed on Jesus. Jesus was real to them. He was their all in all. They were truly pleasing the Lord. No wonder God Himself was pleased with them. And what was the result of that? The result of that is that He caused them to continually enjoy the favor of all the people at this time. For now, the attitude of all the people, that is the Jewish people, was largely favorable toward these early Christians and their way of life. They were still going to the temple and being very open about their faith in Jesus Christ so that all could see and experience their transformed lives. But soon, listen, things will change. Instead of favor, there will be fierce persecution. Instead of acceptance, there will be antagonism. Instead of warmth toward the believers, there will be an all-out war against them. Instead of enjoying their stay in Jerusalem, they will be evicted, put out of Jerusalem. And instead of happiness, they will be hated. But for the first few years of the Jerusalem church, God granted them favor before all the people. Why? He was doing a work to establish the church, to build the foundation of the church. So you see how wise God is, how wonderful He is. His ways are not our ways. He wanted His church to expand beyond Jerusalem. And so for now, He gave them favor in the sight of all the people in Jerusalem. So at this point, you can say that they were an attractive church. People were seeing their love for God and for each other and approved of their actions. There were no hard feelings toward them. They were respected and even appreciated. And I'm certain that if God's people fully live for Him today, He will give us times when we will enjoy the favor of even the government and the people in order to advance His kingdom. But the question is, are we willing to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us? Until we do so, we will not enjoy the favor of the people in our day. And now the last mark of the church, in which the Lord Jesus is real to the believers and the Spirit is fully in control. That church is marked by what? Constant growth. Verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The early church was what? A growing church. Luke ended chapter 2 on a victorious note. He says, the Lord was adding day by day to their number those who were saved. Please notice, who is adding to the number?
The Lord.
The Lord. It is the Lord Himself who adds to His church. That is why that phrase, the Lord, is at the first position. So clear. And the Lord, not Peter, not Paul, not Mother Mary, none of them added to the number of the church. It was only the Lord who added to the church. The only way anyone can be added to the church is when the Lord Himself adds to her members, those He saves. Remember Psalm 127 verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This is exactly what is happening here. He is building His church and He's adding to His church. So the growth of the church is what? Is the work of the Lord Himself. It is God's work to give growth to His church. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read verse 5 and 7 for us. It said, "What after all is Apollos?" Paul is speaking here in the Spirit. "And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So it's clear that the building of the church is the work of God Himself. Jesus has promised to build the church, and this is being fulfilled in this passage as He was adding people every day to their number. Now, please notice that those who were being added to the church in Jerusalem were those who were being saved. They were added to the church. Notice the Bible didn't say the Lord added to their number daily those who thought they were good or those who thought they were saved by their good works. But it says the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These people who were being added to the church were those who were truly saved, genuinely saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us. These saved people knew for certain that they have been given the right to become the children of God because of what? Their trust, their reliance, their confidence in the once and for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These saved people, listen, also continue in the faith. They pressed on. They were steady. They stayed in the race. Their lives were bearing fruit. They were known by their fruits, not merely by their words. So these people who are being saved are people who are transformed by the Lord Jesus himself. The Bible didn't even say that those who are being added to the church were church hoppers. You know church hoppers? That is believers going from one church to the other. They are not satisfied in one church. They jump from one church to another church. That's not what is happening here. Today, most church growth is not as a result of adding people who are being saved. Rather, it is because believers are not satisfied in their local church, and so they keep moving from one church to the other. The church, listen, does not grow by church hoppers. The church does not grow by adding to her rolls the names of babies baptized. The church does not grow by adding to the list of the church babies who are being baptized.
Oh, okay.
The church does not grow even by bringing people who can donate money to the church. That's not how the church grows. How does the church grow? There's only one correct answer. The church grows as the Lord adds saved people to her numbers. And Jesus will continue doing that, adding saved people to her numbers until the rapture. And my prayer is that God will grow our fellowship by adding those who are being saved, those who are being changed, those who are seeking after God himself, those who are setting their hearts to seek Jesus Christ himself. Not just nice people, not just cold and lukewarm people, but people who are being saved. That's what we are seeing in this passage. The growth here is not only in numbers, but also in quality. In other words, it is not quantitative alone, but qualitative. We are not talking here only about numbers. Those who were saved joined the disciples and were instructed, discipled, prepared for what is ahead of them. So the growth here was both in numbers and in quality, in character, as Christ was being formed in them. So as I bring this message to a close, I want to state to you that what we've learned today is the life of Jesus Christ being expressed in the church. Jesus himself expressed holy fear toward his Father. Jesus' life was marked by the miraculous. His life was marked by generosity. The Bible tells us he who was rich became poor so that we will have the riches of God's grace. The Bible tells us he went about doing good to all, delivering those who were oppressed by the devil. We also see that Jesus himself was a man of joy. He rejoiced in the Spirit. He had favor with God and with people. Luke tells us that. And we see that his work was continuing in the early church and must continue today. So it is time we get serious with God. It is time we give the Holy Spirit full control to live and work in and through us. It is time we become a healthy, growing church whose existence is a powerful testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ. The early church was a healthy, growing church, worthy of the name. Their lives and testimony produced a powerful and saving impact on sinners. They were led by the Spirit. They were ruled by the Spirit. They yielded to the Spirit. Jesus was real to them. But what about us? Is Jesus real to you today? Is the Holy Spirit fully in control of your heart today? The church in which Jesus is real to believers is a church in which the Spirit reigns. The Spirit is in charge to express the very life of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this message. I thank you that you are the builder of the church. And Father, I thank you that you continually give us a picture of how you intend your church to be. You have not gone on retirement. Forgive us for thinking that you have gone on retirement and have left the work of building the church to us. You must be in control in this fellowship. And Father, I submit myself to you. I surrender myself to you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this fellowship, that each and every one of us will begin to open his or her heart fully to you, reserving nothing, taking no portion of their hearts to themselves, but freely and fully opening up our hearts so that you will rule completely. Lord, I want to see a day in which my life is fully controlled by the Spirit, so that I will experience the joy of praising you, the joy of walking in fear of you. Oh God, I pray that you will not let us be the same old people every Sunday. I pray that each day you will challenge us and draw us closer to all that you want us to be, because this is the very purpose you have created us. You redeemed us in order to make us like Jesus Christ. And what are the ways to show that Christ is truly living in us? We must have holy fear. Our lives must be characterized with great expectation from our God, who is great and awesome and powerful. Our lives must be characterized by a true sense of belonging, a true sense of generosity and sharing among us. Father, I pray that our lives will be characterized by constant joy. Lord, if anyone is in this room and is heavy and burdened, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the burdens away and make that person truly look to Jesus and rejoice, so that we will be known as people of joy, people who enjoy the favor of all the people. Lord, grant us that we may experience what the early church experienced, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, now I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower or overcome it. And all God's people gladly and gratefully said, Amen.